with regard to your understanding about prosperity. Think about what you used to think and what you now think, what you used to believe and what you now believe. Someone commented how that they heard a particular minister on television, and this particular minister was saying some things about prosperity and how that it was, you know, no, that's not right. And you know, I've heard of some other things like that since we've been on this. And one of the things that's important to remember is that, you know, when it comes to what God's doing, at least for us, you know, here in this church, we are, you know, as a congregation, we are to, I don't know how to put this really, I don't want to say that separating ourselves, but we understand things about praying in tongues that most churches don't understand. Now, remember, we're talking obviously about Spirit-filled churches. We understand more about praying in tongues than most of the churches out there that claim to be Spirit-filled. There are churches out there, Pentecostal, that they would reject what we know about praying in the Spirit. And they wouldn't have anything to do with it. They wouldn't have anything to do with you if you tried to share with them what it is that you know and what it is you understand. And it would not matter what kind of scripture that you showed them. They still wouldn't have anything to do with it. Well, likewise, the same thing is true now as far as what we're learning about prosperity. There are churches out there that, think of it like this. If you were to take just what you've learned, say the last two or three messages that we've heard, and you took only that information by itself, and you went to somebody that believes basically the same way that you used to believe, and you tried to give just that information to them, how well do you think that would be received? Not too well. Because they don't have the same kind of a foundation that we have concerning this area. Well, likewise, right along with that, when it comes to talking about things like this, you need to use a lot of wisdom, a lot of discretion, a lot of understanding, because invariably, I guarantee you, invariably, if you start talking to other people about what we're learning, there's a chance they might start sharing with you what it is they know before you ever say anything to them about what you know. Well, we're learning about prosperity. Oh, yeah, well, I heard Brother So-and-so, and you know this and that and so on and so forth. And you know, you pretty much just kind of have to bite your lip at times and just go on with what you know. Well, you know, in this area, it's not just a matter of us dealing with legalism as far as, you know, money is concerned. This thing of legalism is imposed on the body of Christ in a whole lot of other areas too. Healing and just a whole lot of different things. But I want to show you something here in this, here in Colossians. And remember, well, I'll just kind of throw this out at the beginning. When Paul wrote this book in Colossians, this was not a book dealing with prosperity, all right? But in light of what we've been studying, what we want to do is look at some things here in this second chapter of Colossians and look at them from the standpoint of how it would pertain if we think in terms of prosperity. Now here in chapter 2, verse 1, look what he says. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, now look at this third verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, now stop there and let's think about just the short three verses we've seen. He says he's really concerned about some people in verse 1. Then he says, I want these people, obviously the body of Christ, I want there to be unity. I want their hearts to be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, when he says the full assurance of understanding, that's not the full assurance of, yes, I'm born again. He's going beyond that. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, remember, Paul had written to the fact that these mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world are now given unto us or revealed unto us. And over there in Corinthians, he wrote that these things are revealed or explained or taught to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, he says here in verse 3 that the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, he says, in whom? Who is the whom he's talking about? Well, primarily Christ. But it's all inclusive because you can't separate Christ from God. You understand? Triune Godhead. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now it's important to realize what he's saying here in this third verse. He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? Let's just say God. In God are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In God. All right? Not in man. Not in the traditions. Not in the other things that exist out there. He says, in God. Now, what does that tell you? Well, what it tells me is this. If in God is hid all the treasures, not just some, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, if all of those treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in God, then if I am not spending time in fellowship with God, how in the world can I expect to be a partaker or a recipient or an understander of those treasures, of that wisdom, of that knowledge? How in the world can I expect to do this? But this is what's happening and has happened in the body of Christ. See, if I don't teach you to spend time in fellowship with God, especially to pray in the Spirit, if I do not teach that to you, then what I am teaching you is that there is another way other than fellowship with the Holy Spirit to tap into these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But when Paul himself, and if anybody's going to know about this, it would be Paul, when Paul himself tells us that these hidden mysteries, that these truths, this knowledge, this wisdom is given unto us, is taught unto us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then if I reject that ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, I will only be able to go so far in those mysteries and in that wisdom. Because if I'm not going to let the Holy Spirit take me beyond that point, how can I go beyond that point, see? Well, I can't. And so he says, it is in God that these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. Now, why is he telling us this in verse 3? Why did he say what he said in verse 2? And why did he say what he said in verse 3? It's to give us the warning in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He's saying, look, you want to know where the source of wisdom and knowledge is? It's in God. God alone is the source. God alone is the one in whom these treasures are hid. Now, I'm telling you this to warn you, to try to help you to avoid being led astray or being beguiled by the enticing words of men. You want an example of enticing words of men? The gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. That praying in tongue stuff, it's not for today. Not everybody needs it. It's only for the people that think they need it. If I stand up and I say that to you, those are the enticing words of man. Those words and that teaching did not come from God. It is a false teaching that has been birthed somewhere along the line from the devil himself. And if I buy into that, then what I'm actually doing in a roundabout way is buying into a deception of Satan. And then I stand up here and I teach that to you. I'm leading you astray. And this is what he's warning. He's not saying, I am the one, me, Paul, the former Saul, I'm not the one in whom are hid all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's God. It's God. I just happen to have learned how to tap into this treasure. I just happen to have learned how to be a partaker of this wisdom and this knowledge. And so I'm telling you folks, Colossians, you church at Colossae, or anybody else that reads this letter, I want you to understand something. I, Paul, am not the source of this. It's all hid in God. And I'm warning you, and I'm letting you know about this, lest any man should come along and beguile you or lead you astray with enticing words. Now, let's focus in just on the area of prosperity. It is extremely enticing for me to stand up, or for any of us to be in a service, and hear somebody stand up and teach us, all you have to do is sow and you're going to reap. All you have to do is put in that tenth and the offerings and the windows of heaven are going to be opened. All you have to do is give and it shall be given unto you. Because at that point, here's what happens. By me teaching you that, I have alleviated you of the responsibility to stay in fellowship with God to receive those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what I've done is told you, those things aren't important. You don't have to spend time in fellowship with God. If you want to understand about this stuff, about prosperity and how to get money, all you have to do is come and put it in the plate. That is beguiling with enticing words. Now, let me clarify something. The people that are out there teaching that, I've heard of charlatans in the ministry who use that message to stuff their own pocketbooks. But from a personal standpoint, all of the ministers that I know personally who teach this, they're not out there to mess you up. They're not out there to try and beguile you. They're not out there to lead you astray. They sincerely want to help you. They sincerely want to be of a benefit to the body of Christ. They're not attempting to lead people astray. But just because I'm not attempting to lead you astray doesn't mean that I might not be leading you astray. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I can truly believe what I'm telling you, and I can truly believe that what I'm trying to do is to help the body of Christ. But if I am eliminating the responsibility of fellowship with God and enforcing to you that He is the source of the wisdom and the knowledge, and if you don't get in there with Him, forget it. You're only going to be able to go so far. Then when I apply that to prosperity and I tell you, all you have to do is put the money in the plate or mail it to me and you are going to be financially blessed. Those are enticing words. Listen, folks, it's a whole lot easier for me to send money off to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or to put it in the plate in the church. It's a whole lot easier for me to do that than to give my time to God. It's hard to give time to God. Even people who get desperate at times won't even give their time to God. So it's a whole lot easier for me to pay my union dues to the body of Christ by putting it in the plate and expecting God to do the rest for me. But when I start explaining to you, sorry, it won't work. And the only way that you're going to understand these things is to spend time in fellowship with God. You know what? All of a sudden, I've made it harder. But this is the way God set it up. He is our Father. He is our Father. I am His child. The relationship is more important to Him than the money. And that's why it's out of the relationship that the blessings come. Well, now, he goes on in verse 5, and he says, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. I just cannot stand it when people twist that verse. Well, brother, we won't be there, but we'll be there in spirit. Sorry, don't give me that. Sorry, we weren't at church on Sunday, but we were with you in spirit. No, you weren't. You were out there on the lake fishing. You were skiing down the mountain. No, you weren't. You were at home watching Gilligan's Island. You weren't with me in spirit. We weren't even a by-thought in your mind. Anyway, he says, in spirit, joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, look what he says in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. Now, stopping right there for a brief moment, have you ever seen another verse somewhere in the Bible that's somewhat similar to this verse? I'm not sure, Pastor. Help me out. Okay, keep your finger right here and turn back over to Galatians. Put on your Galatians and turn to Galatians. Hallelujah. Chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, we don't have to go into a whole lot of teaching about that capital S, small s. You understand that by now. Walk in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit. Then back over here in Colossians, he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. It's just another roundabout way of saying basically the same thing. Then he goes on here in verse 7, and he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look, let's just for a moment, brief moment, let's say rooted implies being born again. In other words, He's the source of my life. I get born again, so now I'm rooted into Him. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. Now that's the kicker right there, if you want to, or the clarifier, or the catch. It's, see, I get born again, so I get rooted into Him. You know, He's the vine, I'm the branch. Now, once I'm rooted in Him, I'm then supposed to be built up and established in the faith. Built up in Him and established in the faith, but it's based on how I've been taught. See? Now, He just said that all of the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge are hid in God. And He just said, I'm telling you this, lest somebody comes along and beguiles you with enticing words. Then He comes along and He says, you're rooted in Jesus. You need to be built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Now, again, let's focus in on prosperity. I'm born again, I'm a part of the body of Christ. But as far as me being built up and established based upon how I've been taught, if all of my life I have been built up and established through teaching that tells me I have to give money or I will not be financially blessed. That is how I have been established in my faith, because that's what I'm putting my faith in, is that teaching. And so therefore, all of my life then, I'm living based upon those principles. I have to give or I will not receive financial blessings. Now, when somebody comes along and starts teaching me something different that goes against everything I've been taught, then there can be an internal struggle. No, this can't be right, because all of my life I believed. All of my Christian life I've been taught. Oh, that's right, you have, and so have I. But what's the Word say? What's the Word say? Because He says, I'm rooted in Him, and I'm supposed to be built up in Him and established in the faith. Well, obviously, Paul's not going to be speaking about anything other than Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and so forth. That kind of faith, as you have been taught, have been, past tense. Who was it that had been doing teaching to them? Well, Paul, for one, along with whoever else came along their way. And he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then look what he says in verse 8, another warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, that word spoil, it means to spoil, to ruin, to deceive, to mess up your life or whatever. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you or mess you up or confuse you or deceive you. How could someone do that? It's got to be somebody who has a public forum. It has to be somebody in a position of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It has to be somebody in a position to stand up and give these things to you. Because if somebody is not called to those areas of ministry and they're not standing up and teaching this, it's going to be very, very difficult for that particular individual to sit there in the pew, even though they might be serving the body of Christ in other areas. But it's going to be very difficult for them to impose those ideas and those principles upon the body of Christ, because they don't have the forum or the avenue to do this. And so really, Paul could have said in this, verse 8, beware lest any pastor, evangelist, prophet, teacher, and so forth, beware, guard against somebody coming in who has the ability to stand up and minister to you. Watch out and don't let them come in and spoil you. How? Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. and not after Christ. Or in other words, not after who you've become in Jesus, not after the principles of the kingdom of God, not after the life that you've received through your faith in Jesus Christ, not after being a son of the Most High God and Him being your Father. Now, these four things that he mentions, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and rudiments of the world. Well, the first three, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, let's not pay a whole lot of attention to those right at the moment. But let's look at that fourth one, the rudiments of the world. What in the world is he talking about here? Rudiments of the world. What is this? The rudiments of the world that he's referring to, and here's the law. Look over in verse 20. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from what? The rudiments of the world. Keep your finger here. Turn back over to Romans. I want you to see this. Turn back over to Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, take a look at the first part of verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to what? The law by the body of Christ. Look back over in Colossians. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. He's talking about the law. And so he says, listen, beware lest anybody come along preaching and teaching to you. And we're going to skip the first three things he mentions. Go directly to the rudiments of the world. He says, beware lest any man come in and mess up your life or confuse you or lead you astray by preaching and teaching the law and not Christ. And so if I come in and I'm preaching and teaching to you prosperity based upon the law, I can't be preaching and teaching to you prosperity based upon Christ. It can't be both ways. And look what else he says. For in Him, who? Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so he says, watch out or beware, lest any man come in and spoil you. And remember now, we're focusing on prosperity. Spoil you by teaching to you and trying to enforce upon you the law and not Christ. Not who you've become in Jesus Christ. And here's why I'm giving you that warning. It's because it is in Jesus Christ and not the rudiments of the world, not the law. It is in Jesus Christ wherein dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if I have any kind of hope in my life to encounter the fullness of God, the only way I'm going to be able to do that is by focusing in on my relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't enter into that presence of God through the rudiments of the world or the law. I can't do it. It's only through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and not only tells me that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he says you are complete in Him. If I am complete in Him, then it's Him that I need to focus on, not the law. If I am complete in Him, that means everything I could ever hope for, everything I could ever need is found in Him, because my completeness comes from Him. It does not come from me performing works of the law. And he says, if you let somebody come along and they spoil you through teaching you the works of the law, you're going to focus on the works of the law to try to become a complete Christian. And he says, I want you to know you're complete. This is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, he goes on in there and he says, in whom you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. Well, what's he talking about here? He says, and you sinner, you were dead in your sins because you had that sin nature. Hath He, God, quickened you together with Him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now, for the longest time, I used to read this, and I used to think what he was talking about, this handwriting of ordinances that was against me, I used to think he was talking about the sins that I had committed. And he had this big, long list of all the things that I had done. Well, you know, you smarted off to your mother, and you shoplifted a candy bar, and you ran a red light, and you used my name in vain, and you did this, and you did that. I've got this whole list of your sins, but the moment that you trusted in Jesus Christ, He took this whole list of sins and He nailed it to His cross, and that as His blood was shed, it blotted that out. But that's not what he's talking about here. The handwriting of ordinances he's talking about is the law. Because what's an ordinance? An ordinance is a law. The handwriting of ordinances was the law that was given to us. Humanity thought everything was going fine. Everybody in the world thought, hey, we're great, no problem. And then God says, no, you do have a problem. And that's when he introduced the law. And the moment that he introduced the law, that became the handwriting of ordinances against us. Because no matter how hard we tried, we could not enter into the presence of God. And every time we did try and make our own excuses, that handwriting of ordinances said, no, you can't go past this, and I'm going to tell you why. I am the law, and you are guilty of this, and you are guilty of that. And it's because of that sin nature. You can go no further than this. But when Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law, that law was nailed to his cross, and it was blotted out by his shed blood. And now, we don't get to God by trying to go through the law. We get to God by passing through his blood, and we enter into that intimacy with him, that relationship with him. There is no law that exists that keeps me from God. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that ushers me to God and takes me into his presence. And he says, listen, he took this. He nailed it to his cross. Spoiled principalities and powers. Made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Because he has done all of this, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. Days is in italics. It was added later on. He's identifying the Sabbath. Now, when it came to the law, when it came to what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do, what was one of the biggest things that the Pharisees came against Jesus on? The Sabbath. And now here is a Jew, and he's saying, no, folks, you don't understand. That law that was given to you, it was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, blotted out by his blood. Now you get to God through the blood, not through a law. And because of that, you become dead to the rudiments of this world. You're dead to the law. And because of that, don't you let someone judge you according to the law. Don't you let someone pass judgment or condemnation on you according to the law. And then it was bad enough for him to talk about the holy days and about the meat and the drink and all of this. But then he identifies the Sabbath. And that was the biggie for the Jews. Remember back in the Old Testament, there was one fellow on the Sabbath. He went out, was picking up sticks. They stoned him. They killed this guy. And the Pharisees, they came against Jesus so hard. You know, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're destroying the Sabbath. And the one fellow that got healed, he picks up his bed. And they said, you can't carry your bed. Why this? Who healed on the Sabbath? Who is it that told you to do this? The Sabbath had become their God. And then Jesus stands up, and what does he say? He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And because I am the Lord of the Sabbath, you don't understand. The Sabbath has to bow its knee to me. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I tell the Sabbath what it can and cannot do. Because I'm the one who sent that word to begin with to observe the Sabbath. Do you understand when I told you to observe the Sabbath? What I was telling you is, you must observe that Sabbath because it is a type and shadow of what I will be doing for you. There is no salvation by your works. It is only by my grace and your faith in that grace. And the moment that I come, I demonstrate my lordship over the Sabbath. And the moment that I fulfill the law, I have fulfilled the requirement of the Sabbath. No longer do you have to observe these things and stipulations of the Sabbath, because I now am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I have become your Sabbath. And then Paul explains that. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Sabbath was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, that's why when Jesus came and he fulfilled it, the Sabbath itself, the thing that had been casting the shadow had arrived. And because that which had cast the shadow had now come on the scene, the glory of that which was casting the shadow dispelled the shadow, and so the shadow itself was no longer to be seen. Now all you have is the one who was casting the shadow, and his glory has been released unto us. Now, in terms of prosperity, If the law was a type and a shadow of Christ, if Christ were casting that shadow of the law, and tithing as a law now was included in that, and that which cast the shadow has now come, and the shadow has been dispelled by the glory of the one casting the shadow, then no longer is there a law that says, I tithe or I get cursed. He says, let no man therefore judge you, let's capsulize, in observance of the law. Therefore, if Paul commands this, and I understand what he's saying, and he tells me, let no man judge you or pass condemnation over onto you because of your failure to observe tenets of the law, I then have the responsibility not to subject myself to that kind of judgment. And this is what has been, this is what was happening there, but it's what's been happening in the body of Christ. Think about it. He says, right here, we've just learned it. He says, let no man judge you according to, quote, the tenets of the law. But what have we done in the body of Christ for so many years? We've shown up in churches and we have let people judge us according to the law, that part of the law that talks about tithing. And they stood up and they've told us, if you don't put your 10% in, you shall be cursed. You're robbing God and thieves don't go to heaven. You'll end up in hell. This is the kind of stuff that we have willingly chosen to sit and subject ourselves to. We have made a choice. Judge me according to the law, not after Christ. Well, we didn't know that then, see. But we understand it now. And this is what Paul is talking about. And because of that, I can't stand up here and tell you, if you don't put a tenth in this plate, you're cruising for a bruising. That God's going to get bad on your head. I can't tell you that. Because if I do, then I become the one Paul warned you against. I don't want to be that. Good, Pastor. Once again, you've relieved me from the responsibility of giving money. No, I haven't. Because you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. If you're not your own, what you have is not your own. That savings account, the checking account, the IRA, everything you have, guess who it belongs to? Your father. You're just a steward. And if he tells you this week to give 10%, you better put it in. In fact, 10% is, for me, and from the people I know that are in line with this kind of a message, the 10% is the bare minimum. Every week, it's the 10%. But you know what else they do that we haven't been trained to do? Father, how much you want me to give this week? When's the last time you asked how much he wants you to give? You know why? That's because we've been trained. Put in the tenth, and you've met your responsibility for God. And don't, you don't have to think about anything else. We've never been taught to spend time in His presence to find out what He wants us to do with what He has given to us to manage. All we've done is obeyed what we've been taught from right here. But we should be to where, Father, it's not mine, it's yours. What do you want me to give today? 10%, 20%, 50%, 100%? What's that? You want me to give my whole paycheck? Well, are you sure? That's really you, God? Well, I guess if my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and I guess seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto me, well, I guess then I can safely put my whole paycheck in, can't I, God? It's not what we've been taught. We've been taught 10%, walk away with the 90, and everything's fine, God's happy, and that's the end of the story. Well, see, really, right along with this, the sowing and reaping message is a variation of this same thing. Because when we've been taught, put in the tenth, put in the offerings, the windows are opened, and you'll have blessings that you can't, not room enough to hold. The sowing and reaping message is basically the same thing. You sow, and you're going to reap. You tithe an offering, the windows will be open. It's about the same message. And the same thing over there in Luke 6, go ahead and turn over to Luke 6:38. It's basically the same thing in Luke 6:38. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, listen. I like that kind of a money promise. Given it will be given. Great. All I have to do is give, and it's going to be given. Sounds like a winner to me. Doesn't it to you? Enticing words, maybe? Just give. It'll be given. Just give. It'll be given. But now, let me kind of share this with you. See, by now, you already know that there's more going on in this verse 38. If this was the first message in this whole series, verse 38, most of you would be thinking, money, money, money. But by now, you realize, now there's more going on here than what meets the eye. I just want to find out what it is. Well, we're going to find out what it is. But this verse 38, it does include money. It is talking about money, but not like what we've been taught. Now, let me show you. Turn back over to verse 27. Same chapter, verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now stop right there. Do you think Jesus was speaking present tense, or was he speaking prophetically to the future body of Christ? Because how in the world could he ever expect people with an old sin nature to do what he just told them to do? There is no way. You can't love your neighbor as yourself, can't love God with all your heart and everything else. You can't do that unless the love of God is first in there. So again, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's speaking prophetically. This is what's going to be available to you. This is what you will be able to do once I've finished my work and I've made salvation available to you through my blood. Verse 29, "To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." That phrase, "taketh away thy cloak," that is making a reference to somebody taking you to court and suing you. Then he says in verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." Now stop there for a moment. Look what he says. Lend what? Hoping for nothing again. Now, how in the world can I do verse 35 if I am giving for the sole purpose of trying to get more back? How can I take verse 38, the way it's typically been taught, you give money and it's going to be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, people are going to give under your bosom. Even though it's not taught to me like this, I'm making a loan and I'm charging God interest. What I'm saying is, I will give you $20, God, if you will give me 30, 60, or 100-fold return on the 20 that I've given. I'm lending, hoping to receive again. How can I tie together this verse 35 with what I've always been taught in verse 38? I can't. Well, right along with that, think of it. How we've been taught, given, it'll be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give unto your bosom. Here we come up here and we put money in the plate, believing I'm giving, so it'll be given unto me, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men are going to give unto my bosom. When's the last time you ever gave to anybody's bosom? When's the last time you ever were the person giving into the bosom of the other people? And that's the exact same answer most people in the body of Christ are going to say. Well, I haven't. Now, this isn't condemnation. What I'm trying to do is bring to light how this has been taught and how people have missed it when teaching this to us. We're wanting people to come and give unto us, but we never give. We rarely are the ones giving into the bosoms of the other people. You see what I'm saying? But yet we expect everybody to come and just press it down and shake it together and give it unto us. Something's wrong somewhere. Well, look here in this. He says, be therefore, now here's the key, important verse. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Press down, shake, press down good measure, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now stop right there. Now, I want you to see, keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see something that's very similar to what we've just read. Matthew chapter 5, and look in verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also, the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Are you seeing the similarities in this? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. It's not just a matter of us giving to expect something to get it back in return. But we're actually supposed to go beyond just praying for the people that are mean to us. We're also expected of God to help these people out if they run into hardship. He says, give to him that asks of thee, don't turn him away. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, or holy, or complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, this is prophetical. These people couldn't be this until after Jesus had been killed on the cross and resurrected and made salvation available. Now turn back over to Luke. What did Jesus say? He said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Verse 36 is almost a summarization of what he has said from verse 27 through verse 35. In other words, he goes through all of this and he says, look, do this, do that, be nice to this person, etc. You know, all of these things you're supposed to do. In other words, folks, let me put it to you like this. You be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Now, what were the things that Jesus came to do? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he also came to demonstrate the love of the Father. Remember, at one point he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And remember, he kept talking about this kind of love that the Father wanted to show them, and they had a hard time understanding that because they had never been taught a God of love. They had been taught a God of judgment. And so Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he came to demonstrate the love of the Father. Now what he's doing is saying, verse 36, you do the same thing that I've come to do. You be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now we understand that we have a responsibility to reach out not just to the body of Christ, but also to the lost. But the way that this verse 38 has been taught, given it shall be given unto you, completely ignores what Jesus has said up to this point. That we're supposed to forgive, that we're supposed to love, that we're supposed to be merciful. And the way that that verse 38 has been taught so much, it's that go ahead and do whatever it is that you want to do. Go ahead, hold a grudge, don't forgive somebody, you know, don't even worry about that, just give and it'll be given unto you. In other words, the mercy of the Father is left completely out of the formula. In other words, it's almost like God is this big Visa card in the sky. And you have no credit limit. And all you have to do is give, and it's going to be given unto you, and everything else that the Father expects is totally meaningless. Well, he says, you be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, what's the purpose for prosperity? To establish His covenant. What covenant does He want established? The covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. The covenant of salvation. This is what he wants established. And so when he says, be merciful as your Father is merciful, we could say, take the message of the Father and continue to spread it. Seek and save the lost. Use the anointing of God. Enforce the destruction of the works of the enemy. Get out there and demonstrate the love of the Father to all of humanity. This is our responsibility, and this is what prosperity is all about. Now back up in these verses and look at something here. He says in verse 29, he that smites you on the one cheek, turn the other, and him that takes away your cloak. Now, that's a material thing. We're going to look at some material or financial things in this. He says, him that taketh away your material item, forbid not to take your coat also. Give, financially or materially, to every man that asks you, and of him that taketh away your goods, money or material, ask them not again. And then turn over in verse 35. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You will be called the children of the highest. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. I'm telling you, be merciful. Therefore, as your Father also is merciful, judge not. Mercy does not judge. You won't be judged. Condemn not. You won't be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then where he says give, the giving that he's talking about is when that person takes your cloak, takes your goods, and asks, and you give, hoping for nothing in return, because you're demonstrating the mercy of God. If you give for the purpose of demonstrating the love and the mercy of God to destroy the works of the devil in a person's life, if you give to seek and save the lost, God is going to cause people to give into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, because you are using prosperity to spread the gospel. That's why it's given unto you. Not just because you give, it's because you are showing the mercy of God. And if you give to get, it won't be given unto you. And this is why so many people have given and given and given, and they haven't been getting and getting and getting. It's because they're giving out of a heart that says, I'm giving to get. I'm giving to get. I'm giving to get. And their thoughts aren't on the lost. Their thoughts aren't on the mercy of God. It's all about, like Joyce Meyer says, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about my bank account, my car, my house, my jewelry and clothes. It's not about the lost. And the Father is in heaven, and He's saying, you're wrong. It's all about the lost. It's all about me and my love. It's all about my mercy. It's all about destroying the works of the devil. It's all about seeking and saving the lost. And as long as you're giving for the sole purpose of establishing your own kingdom and building up your own finances, it's not going to be given unto you. But the moment that you change this, let me just throw out a warning. You be very cautious about the money that you give, the ministries that you give money to. Here's why. From now on, you're going to be held accountable for what you do with your money in a way that you've never been held accountable before, because you've heard these messages. And if somebody comes along, a prosperity teacher, and they lay this on you, the only way that you're going to prosper is if you give, 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 to me, 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 and then they take up an offering and you give, you're only giving to increase your pocketbook. You're not giving to seek and save the lost. Yeah, but how do you know that, Pastor? Because now that you know some of the truths about prosperity, and you give into, or you buy into that message that you have to give in order for you to get blessed, you're wrong. You understand? When I give to those kinds of ministries, I'm hoping to get again. I'm hoping to receive, and it's exactly what Jesus said don't do. But the moment that I go out there and I start giving into ministries that are doing the work of Jesus, the moment that I start giving into ministries that don't stand up and say, look, if you don't give, you won't be blessed. But they turn around and they say, listen, this is the work we're doing for Jesus Christ. If you would like to sow into this work, and that word sowing, it's not a bad word now, even though we talk, it's not a bad word. If you want to sow into this work, like the Philippians sowed into the ministry of Paul, then the door is open for you to sow into this ministry. And then we're going to take it and we're going to use it to reach people. We're going to minister to the body of Christ. We're going to minister to the lost. Whole different story, folks. Because you know what? When you do that, you're giving to reach the lost. And it's only money. And your needs aren't supplied through giving to the ministry. Your needs are supplied according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See? That's what this is all about. Give, and it shall be given unto you. But give with the intent of spreading the gospel, ministering to the body of Christ, seeking to save the lost. And I just want to encourage you, it may take some time to develop that kind of an attitude, because for so long we've been trained to have a different attitude. But as you make the effort to develop the right attitude, that when I give, I'm giving to minister to people. I'm giving to demonstrate the mercy of God. This is why I'm giving. Father, I do this because I want people to know about Jesus. When that becomes the motivator of your heart, I promise you, God is going to have people cross your path who will start giving you money. I'm telling you, it will happen. I promise you it will happen. Because Jesus said, when you give with that kind of an intent, men will give unto your bosom. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we'll learn more about all that later on. But right now, I want you to stand.